There he is.
Well, good morning, Scott Wakefield.
Yes, I have my fruit-flavored water with me as well.
You formerly...
My formerly sugar-stained fingers have...
Okay, that's what I thought.
I thought you would have evacuated by now.
We are still at level one.
Yeah, I am too.
How does level one... I don't understand where you are in level one. You're not Clackamas County, are you?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. I'd forgotten.
It's got that little finger just like northwest of the River Canyon.
All right.
I think the cutoff is like just past town center.
Okay.
For the level one thing.
All right. Well, yeah, it's...
They say they're supposed to merge together today, but I think with this weather, I think they have a better chance of actually, heading it off now.
Well, yeah, good signs. Things are improving drastically. The air is heavier, humid, cold. So,
and yes, a lot of people were praying for that good weather, Dennis. Mm-hmm. We have to understand that.
I'm sure they are.
And of course, you read my post this morning.
I'm about to finish it. But yes, I think I caught the gist of what you were saying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's and I think one of the key free points that I make in that post this morning that I wrote was, I was raised in that belief where if I'm in trouble, if there's something that I can't handle, where do we head to?
Yeah,
you pray about it.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I was, and I think that was what you were raised in also.
Oh, sure. No.
But let me tell you, what threw me for a loop yesterday, and I think I wrote about this morning too, is that nagging question. Because when you brought up the point yesterday, I said, well, there's a lot of people praying for this good weather.
Mm-hmm.
And you made up, which is a good point that you brought up yesterday. And you said, made the comment, and you said, well, what about the people who lost their houses?
Right.
And that brought up the point that I wrote to you this morning is, why does God allow that to good people?
Yeah.
Which is a nagging question that people have been asking for, I'm sure, thousands of years.
Sure. Sure. It's no question that the orientation you were raised in and I was taught and raised in as well, God was a God. Was a God that held all the cards.
Yeah.
And we needed to obey whatever He said. We had to be on His good side.
Right.
And there were certain formulas that we had discovered worked the best in trying to convince or sway Him to do certain things for us.
I like I like your response yesterday, where you don't believe in a God that you have to barter with.
Yeah,
and I agree. I was a little put off at first, but and I think about it. I agree with you. It's not what we're
God
supposed to do.
That we grew up with was a sanctified Santa, nice guy, and very very loving and very generous, very very. Willing to bless and help His children, but you didn't know it fully or confidently that was going to be true every time.
Yeah.
Because like I say, He had other ideas, and if we didn't know what those were, then okay, we got to suck it up and be good with it.
But isn't that based on performance then?
Well, all of it's based on performance when you know a God that way. And that's the lens, Scott, that we were raised to see God through. I mean, that was the common way we've pictured Him. He's separate from us.
I think this is why the teaching that you're putting out there is considered by a lot of people to be so radical. It's because it goes against the traditional paradigm of what we've been taught.
Oh, yeah. Totally, radically opposes everything I was taught.
Mm-hmm.
So now we go from a God that we're trying to learn how to appease and get good things and get goodies from him to a God that lives in me and that I'm one with.
Mm-hmm.
Now that's okay. That's a huge 180 degree jump. So it's not any, there's no question why it's so hard for people to get a hold of it. And at the same time, the very same people, like we were, continue to agonize over what kind of God is this? Why does he burn some people's homes down, or allow, as we would say, or it was said, and why does he allow good people to suffer?
I used the example in my post this morning about the time that I shared in the final days with my mom.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And like I've mentioned this to you before, is that I've never been so angry at God as when he passed away.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I was praying for her to be healed. I had, you know, Christian friends that I had come to know over the years who were praying for her.
Right.
Anybody who had ever met my mom would know that she was a very God-fearing, very righteous person.
Sure.
And I was mad as heck when my prayers weren't answered and mm-hmm. when she passed away.
Right.
And it wasn't later until I realized, okay, what would have happened had God healed her mm-hmm. and she had gone back to the same way that she was.
Right.
She would have been still in pain.
Right.
She still would have been suffering.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't see it through that perspective, through that lens.
Right.
Or by him calling her home, taking her home, he was actually freeing her from what she was going through.
Sure. Sure.
That's and true. I didn't see it that way at
first. Right. And that's a good way of looking at it. And it offered you a sense of peace for in yourself. You've come to terms, okay?
Yeah.
But still, Scott, in the back of your mind, you're saying, okay, God, you get your way. I didn't get mine. Now I come to realize that your way is better than mine. So you still have this sense of, okay, it's me and him. It's he's God. I'm separate.
Mm-hmm.
And what we're learning,
we always seem to revert back to that.
Yes, right. Well, it's quite natural. It's embedded, man. It's the framework, the tape, that the operating system that's been with us since birth.
Yeah.
And so it, every time we're faced with a crisis like this, you know, first it's COVID, now it's the horrible fires that are ravaging our area here and bringing imminent danger.
Yeah, I think it's important for us to realize, you know, yeah, we're being affected by the fires in our area.
Yeah.
We're not the only ones. California's been been ravaged by them for a couple of months now.
So all it takes is a good crisis for us to slip back into that default and say, oh God, wait, please. And we forget what he's showing us and revealing to us about himself that we're seeing. Now you keep sharing, and rightfully so, the verse, the premier verse that we have seen is the real hinge point of this new paradigm, and that's Galatians 2:20.
Yeah.
And the fact is that this old life that we used to live in, that was fearful, that was anxious, that wanted its own way or comfortable in its own way, that life's gone. And
yeah,
the real life.
We still have memories.
Oh, well, sure.
Yeah.
You know, you remember, dear brother, that here not long ago we talked about this idea of phantom pains. You know, even though the limb is gone, somehow, strangely enough, we still feel pain in that limb that's gone. Well, it's the same kind of, we have these phantom pains for a dead life. You know, but this is why the tapes are being renewed. The tapes are being rewritten. And we're learning a new framework on how to think and how to view these issues. Now, in times past, we've talked, I think in a previous episode, we talked about how we view COVID and the pandemic when it was first hitting people. People were crazily scared. And, you know, it was something new we'd never dealt with before. How do we deal with this? What's God doing? Why are people dying? And so how we look at that, either through the lens of that old framework or the lens that God is giving us to see this through his eyes, right?
Now, putting it in perspective, mm-hmm. if somebody was to come to you and say, Dennis, we're going through a rough time here.
Right.
How should I approach God? How should I pray about this?
Okay. Yeah.
What would you tell them?
Okay. All right. Yeah. If someone would ask me, and they're in imminent danger, how to pray, I have to admit, the old tape would say, oh, let's just get on our knees and pray hard that God would change it, right?
Yeah.
Well, what, as I said, we're learning is God wants us to see that whole circumstance through a different mind, through his eyes, right? So the question is, and how we should pray, God, where are you? And where are you in this?
Yeah, where are you in this situation?
Right, you've intended this. You didn't cause it, but you're using it,
mm-hmm.
as he points out all through Scripture. He doesn't cause evil; he intends it, and he means it to be used for good. And so, as we're seeing through the eyes of now. Galatians 2:20, we're seeing through that lens that we don't have any life anymore. Why are we even concerned about it? We're seeing through the lens of Jesus, with us, who we really are. So Jesus, help me have your eyes. What is this situation? What is happening here? What are you intending or meaning in this circumstance? So my answer would be, let's see what God is telling us. Where do we see God in this? Right? And so with COVID, we've talked about how there have been some things coming out now and being revealed to us that even in the midst of the crisis, God is showing us a whole different way to communicate, how to train, how to work. I mean, it's incredible, mm-hmm. the kinds of things that we're seeing now had we never seen it before. We're looking at things with new eyes.
Well, look how many people... that the COVID crisis, look how many families that it's brought back together.
Right.
Look how many people that it has brought
mm-hmm.
to the Lord.
Oh,
through that.
Tremendous things are happening and bringing the awareness of God to people. Mm-hmm. Yeah. People are seeing it, and amazingly. So how do we see this crisis now? Here's fires eating up homes and destroying people's well-being. I've got two children. One had to evacuate. The other is living in level 2. And trying to communicate to them in just bringing some encouragement. It's going to be okay. Let's see eyes, use eyes that tell us, all right, from God's perspective, okay, Father, what do you want me to see? And when we look at it that way, and again, if Jesus is our life, then we need to take a page out of his life, or a chapter out of his life, and say, all right, when things looked really dim, what did you do, Jesus? What was the pattern that you used? And interestingly, you never saw him crying out to God to change situations other than, and one of the primary places was Gethsemane.
Yeah.
Right? And what was the focus there? The focus was, he is being pressed with that old mindset. Father, if there any way I can get out of this, but then as he's praying, his perspective is changed around. No, not my will. yours be done, Father, right?
Yeah, it's almost like he had that, you know, he had that sudden come to his senses that,
yeah
that okay. wasn't the way that it was supposed to be.
And why was it, Scott, that he was pressed this way? He was at the very point of, as Scripture tells us, he was at the very point of trying to take that old mindset, okay, that independence, that independent self, that separation mindset that had been prevailing for centuries, he's about to take that to the grave.
Yeah.
That's a very ominous thing, okay? So right there you have the greatest crisis in the universe. Is that old paradigm going to die or not? And it's up to Jesus to take it to the grave. And it's so important at that very moment, through prayer, that he gets the right perspective.
Yeah.
So why do we pray?
Well, in that moment, as you say, the old lifestyle
mm-hmm.
was put to death.
Mm-hmm.
But then again, it's also been resurrected by us.
It's see, he took it to the grave.
Yep.
But it wasn't okay. Its power over humanity was broken.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't mean that it was totally Satan and the perpetrator for that old independent self wasn't killed himself. His authority, I mean, I need to understand this, his authority and the power and the grip and the slavery that people were in bondage to him with, that was killed. That was destroyed because it removed the body away out of Satan's hold, all right? He removed mm-hmm. the flesh. If he didn't have any flesh anymore, he couldn't control it.
Right.
Right? But that didn't mean he went away. He was not destroyed. And
no.
So what? He's still out there. And
he's still out there doing what he does.
He's out there still yelling at people, telling them, no, you can still be independent. You can still cry out to God and make him do what he's supposed to do for you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And he's putting a question in, why would this good God do this to you? That's a question right out of the pit of hell. Right? It makes us question the very God, okay, it puts God into question and puts him in the framework that he's not doing what he's supposed to do.
So how much credence do you give to that verse in Isaiah that I quoted this morning in my...
Okay, I didn't catch that one. Which one was it?
Where Isaiah the prophet is, he's himself being schooled.
Right.
If you want to put it that way.
Yeah.
And the Lord is telling him, my ways are not your ways.
Mm.
My thoughts are not your thoughts.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Can we live as one with God
mm-hmm.
and still have that
mm-hmm.
where we're not that complete with him, where we understand totally
mm-hmm.
what he does all the time?
But here's where it's so important to remember the framework that Isaiah is living in, the theological, the mental understanding of the universe and of God, that paradigm. Which one is it that's
Isaiah, the old covenant?
Is the old covenant.
Yeah.
Okay. And man has been told there's no way you can be like God. You're too sinful. And so Isaiah, God, your ways are not our ways. Mm-hmm. So he's doing is expressing the human plight, the human consciousness of the time.
Right.
What did God say would happen in the new covenant? You will know my laws. You will know me. It'll be written on your heart. It'll be written in your mind. Okay.
Yeah.
And what did Paul say? You have the mind of Christ. Christ is seated in your heart. You now know the heart of Christ. I get a little irritated with Christians who still say, I can't trust my heart. It's deceitful. It's wicked. That comes right out of the old covenant. It comes right out of the old paradigm.
And who's teaching them that?
Well, yeah, exactly. Yeah, it's coming out of the pulpits up to date.
So would you say that in this situation that we're going through, this crisis, that we already know what the thoughts and feelings of Jesus are?
It's there, or he's there.
If we're willing to listen.
If we're willing to listen to it. And that's what prayer is about.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Just look at Jesus. What was prayer doing? His agony there alone in that garden that night. He was coming to terms. We say, come to Jesus. He was having a come to Father meeting.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Prayer was aligning himself with the Father in such a deep, intimate way that he fully was in accord with the Father.
I don't look at it as most people do, as Jesus praying to the Father. Mm-hmm. I look at it more as Jesus being in a conversation with the Father.
Right. Now, this wasn't the only time we know in Jesus' life that he did this.
No.
There were other times in which he's off by himself all night in prayer.
Yeah.
And it so impressed the disciples. They said, boy, Jesus, we really envy your prayer life. Teach us how to pray. They could see he had this, man, this posture with the Father that he could spend all night in conversation with him.
When Peter walked on water, mm-hmm. where was Jesus before that happened? He was off by himself on the other side, on the other side of the lake.
Right, right. And he comes to him, and he.
And then, long about the witching hour, he comes walking across the lake, mm-hmm. and the disciples are all afraid. And
mm-hmm. yeah. So remember again too. Now Jesus is appearing to them as a physical being, as a tutor, as a rabbi, as a teacher, and he himself. It's this transition. He's trying to help the disciples get to know who he is. Peter, who do people say I am? Oh, you're Messiah. No? And okay, all right, yeah. So, but what he's trying to get Peter and disciples to see, I and the Father are one.
Mm-hmm.
Right? In those intimate moments before his crucifixion, he's got his disciples out there. And the question is coming up. And he's saying, you know, I gotta go away, guys. Because if I don't go away, this, how we look at each other, is always going to be a problem. There's always going to be a situation where you're never going to feel like you can get a hold or know me in the way that I really want you to.
Yeah.
I gotta disappear so that I can come back to you in spirit. That way I can be in you.
It's almost like there was a veil over the eyes of the disciples.
Well, it's that same veil that we still have existing today, right?
And then after he was crucified after he rose again, then that's when they started to realize, hey, there's something to this.
Right. I have to go away. And unless I go, he kept saying that to them. And of course, they weren't getting it. Well, where are you going to go? Show us the way. Where are you going? We want to go there too. No, you can't come now.
Yeah, they're looking at it from the physical perspective.
Exactly. What? Yeah. Yeah. And if I go away, I will return. Mm-hmm. And you will know. And what is that cardinal verse? You will know that I'm in the Father is in me, and I am in you. The great unification verse in all of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So now he lives in us. We are his life. How do we look at situations now? How do we pray? What do we pray for? Why do we even pray?
Well, like I said, I look at it as praying. I look at it as more of a conversation with the Father.
Okay.
And a conversation with Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And who are we, it sounds silly, but who are we talking to?
We are, as far as I'm concerned, I'm talking to the Lord.
And where is the Lord?
The Lord is in me.
Okay. So you're talking to yourself.
Yeah, well, I do that a lot.
Right. And it sounds absurd and silly, but it's in reality, it's what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
You're having this conversation with yourself. Yet there are two there. And the mystery is that they're one.
Mm-hmm.
So in our human minds, we can't make that distinction. How does that work? But in the heavenlies, it's perfectly fine.
Our human mind is more, like I've said before, we look for something mm-hmm. to hold on to.
Right.
We look for something physical.
Sure.
It's kind of hard to see Jesus in us mm-hmm. because we can't physically see him.
And that's usually the go-to. We want to hold on. We want somebody to come along and help us and hold our hand and make things okay, and do what we want them to do. It's like the little baby that cries out, "I want my bottle. I want my bottle."
It's kind of like we treated you when you were a pastor, right?
Yeah.
Dennis, can you help us?
Yes. Yes, please, Pastor. Please come and pray. You're the magic person. You have all the words.
Now, you see, if you would have charged them every time they did that, that would have been a nice little retirement for you.
You know, that's what Paul was getting on some of the early church about. Watch out for those guys that come into town and snake oil. Yeah, that's that other gospel. So
now I go back to the post that I wrote yesterday about the evacuation bag.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And about what are those things that we consider so important in our lives that we feel that we can't live without them.
Yeah, true. Yeah, we want
those are the choices that we have to make.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's like my old struggle with pornography.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. It had such a grip on me
mm-hmm.
that even if I was threatened with losing something that I really cared about mm-hmm. or hanging on to that,
mm-hmm.
there was a good chance I would have taken the pornography over.
Sure. And what did pornography represent for you? That was a chemical of choice.
Yeah.
Right? That was you were using to identify with the false self.
Mm-hmm.
That old self that you thought was who you were.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That carried a lot of things with it, Dennis. It carried the fact that I was a man. It carried the fact that I did what men do, guy things.
Right.
That was all, that went all along with it.
Yeah, exactly. And it's tough to let those things go.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And it takes the revelation of Christ in us to do that. As you walked up to the door that day, suddenly the revelation of Christ was becoming more apparent to you. Wait a minute. This isn't who I am.
Why am I doing this?
Exactly. And there's
nothing. I think the revelation was there for a while, but I just... At that point,
you couldn't see it yet.
Yeah,
and that's what's happening in our lives. Every one of us is, you know, we all are a little different and are all on a different page and a different level of the journey. And some of us our eyes are being opened, and some are not quite there yet. And that doesn't mean that we're better than the others, but it just it's what we all go through in the retraining, our transformation by the renewing of our minds. That's why John says in 1 John 3, you don't know who you are. You are children of God, but you don't even know it. And mm-hmm. you won't know until Christ is revealed in you.
Yeah.
Okay. Because then you will see him as he is. Who is he? Well, he's there. Jesus, you live. You live in us. Wow. Our eyes are open to him. See?
You look at one of the greatest evangelical speakers of all time, the Apostle Paul.
Right.
There could be, you know, in my opinion, there could be no better teacher of the gospel than him.
Well, his gospel was totally different.
Yeah.
He presented a new gospel. And some of the apostles didn't even until way late in their lives, and some of them died without even ever really fully understanding Paul's gospel.
Yeah.
It wasn't really, Peter was starting to catch it before he died and he disappears.
Jesus' own brother, James, he didn't.
No. And that's why you have to be careful when you read James. I know people are thinking, wait a minute, you can't trust James. You can trust James. You have to put James in perspective.
You bring that up. What is the perspective of the book of James that people need to put
It's helpful if you understand where James is in the history, the chronology of the revelation, okay? He's Christ's half-brother, and because of that prominence, he is really then lifted to status in the Jerusalem church, the new church. But he's not had, if you recall, he's not the James that walked with Jesus for 3.5 years.
No.
Think about it. James now comes into the association with his half-brother in a different way. Mm-hmm. And he's impressed with the Pentecost experience. He's there and catches note. Wow, this is evidence that's blown my whole paradigm, all right? And so when he's writing, you have to remember he is actually in this shift himself of a paradigm from the old Jewish way to the new way. That's why some of the early church fathers wish James was never included in the canon.
You have to wonder, you know, what conversations, if any, did James have with his brother?
Yeah, that would have been curious, right? At that time, mm-hmm. he would have been very critical.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, because Jesus represented this renegade who was going off and not following the family's traditions and history. Okay.
Right.
So there was a lot of, remember when the brothers, and I think James was probably one of the leaders of that, came and tried to rescue him and bring him to his senses. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. When he looked at the crowd and said, who are my brothers and sisters? So I'm thinking James had a little resentment there. But James somewhere...
It turns out Jesus wasn't the one that needed rescuing.
Yeah, exactly. So can you imagine when James finally comes to his own come to Jesus meeting and recognizes who his brother really is? Whoa, his whole theology is ransacked. He's got to come to terms with it. And so he's writing, and he's showing some of that evolution in his own writing. Now,
do you see that in the later chapters? James, when he starts to come to grips with what he...
Well, here's the interesting thing. He does say some things, whether he probably, maybe he knew it. I don't want to suggest that he didn't, but I think the Spirit was using him, and he was saying some things that were right on. His concept of temptation, the meaning of temptation, that whole concept, he got that, how sin originates. I mean, he figured that out. And in terms of your questioning this morning, you cited his verse in his fifth chapter, 16th verse, where he's talking about prayer. You cited that verse, the prayer of effective and righteous man avails much, right? But did you notice if you go further in the next verse, who does James cite as the example of an effectuous, righteous man? Did you read the next verse?
No.
Well, see, that's what most Christians do. They just cherry pick.
I had a good teacher doing that.
Yeah, you were taught to cherry pick. Yeah.
Now, what verse was that?
Okay, James 5:16. And if you go to the next very verse, now we always look at that passage, and phew, boy, was I ever schooled. Oh, you've got to be an infectious, righteous man. That's the key, right? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much.
Oh, Elijah.
Yes, Elijah. Now, what do we know about Elijah? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Now, to be helpful here, you have to go back to the context. You have to go back to the story. The land was in famine.
Mm-hmm.
And Elijah the prophet was told by God, listen, I'm going to bring rain. I want you to pray for it. I want you to speak it. Right?
So he was kind of giving Elijah the heads up on what was going to happen.
So did Elijah beg God that it would rain?
Mm-mm.
He was told to tell God, let it rain.
He was the messenger.
Exactly. He just simply went up the mountaintop, looked over the horizon, and saw clouds, says, let it rain. It's coming. Remember?
Yeah.
He said, look at there. It's going to rain. Now,
it would have been better off if you would have stood on that mountaintop and said, God said it's going to rain.
That would have been more helpful for us. But you see, our old lens looks at that verse and says, oh, yeah, if you get to the place where you're really righteous and then you've got power with God and you can ask God to do amazing things. No, Elijah was a righteous man because he listened to God and did what God told him to do and what to say. He was told what to pray.
When you put it into a barter system like that, it's turning it into a competition.
Well, yes.
Unless we do such and such a thing, God's not gonna provide.
You said earlier it's a performance gig, and it is.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I'm gonna show God that I can be as good as He wants me to be, and then He'll do stuff that I ask Him to do. He'll reward me.
Yeah, but that crash landing is kind of hard when it comes to the point where it doesn't work out.
First time your house burns down, yeah, you're mm-hmm. gonna cry. You're gonna get mad at God and scream, "Hey, look, you promised, right?"
And God is sitting back and just, "I didn't promise you anything."
What do we get? What do we have? What can we rightfully ask God for?
When we look at the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus tells us, your heavenly Father knows mm-hmm. that you need these things,
mm-hmm.
basic things for your survival.
Mm-hmm.
God already knows that we need those, and He does provide them.
Right. We ask Him, just you said, what He's already said.
Mm-hmm.
What did Jesus in that prayer we talked about earlier, that commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, right out of the chute, Jesus said, let it be on earth as it is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Right? What does He mean by that? Well, God, whatever you said, whatever you've intended, whatever you've spoken, let it happen. And isn't that the way Jesus approached most of His life and ministry? He never begged God to do something. He said, let this happen. Be mm-hmm. healed. Stretch your hand. Come forth. He already knew. He already knew what the Father's heart was. He already knew what the Father had said.
You know, except for that time when, you know, they wanted to turn the water into the wine, and He said, hey, it's not my time yet. Hey, don't come bother me. I'm just a potential Savior right now. I don't.
You know, it was a little too premature for Jesus to get into the act of prominence in showing His cards, and He didn't want to outstep the Father. But what did He tell Him to do? How did He know what was going to happen? And He told Him, okay, good, all right, get off my back, go back in the storehouse, clean out some jugs and set them up and start pouring water in them. See what happens. boom. They got wine.
Even though it wasn't his time, that he still
knew what the Father was going to do. Mm-hmm. But it wasn't for him to stand up and be the glorious here. I'm going to perform this miracle. That was not Jesus. It was the Father who was working.
It wasn't for his glory that these things
were it was not his intention to steal it, you know, to take that to himself. That was not his role. His role was to reveal the Father. So, and you've cited another one here, Mark 11, 20. Is it 23? That one is referred to quite a bit, you know, where it says, hey, speak to this mountain and let it be cast into the sea. So this is where people get kind of trumped up and say, oh, we can tell the fire to turn around and go home. We got this right to do whatever we want. He said, verse 23, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. But if we look.
Now who's getting in the weeds?
Okay, now look. Go back to verse 22.
Yeah.
So Jesus answered and said to them, and here's where, unfortunately, our translators, our English translators, this is another case of where they slightly mess up, right?
How can you mess up the phrase, have faith in God?
It's not the phrase.
That's what's written in my Bible.
Exactly. But you know what it is? Have the faith of God. It's not your faith.
What if God lives in you? Isn't that the faith of God?
It's not your faith. It's his faith. Galatians 2:20. Read that verse again. I live by the faith of Christ, not mm-hmm. my faith.
And if we were to have the faith of God, that there's no more unshakable faith than that is.
We have what God's intention is. We have the knowledge of what he aims to do. If he's moving that mountain, that's God's expectation. That's what God intends to do. But here's what happens. All along, God would prefer that we partner with him. Mm-hmm. He wants us to be his mouth. He wants us to express his word. It's his faith.
Well, it's because it's through us that others are going to know who he is.
Mm-hmm. The first man on earth that he created, the beautiful union he had with Adam, what did they do? Oh, man, they went off and named all the animals and set up this territory, this perfect Eden garden, and he was stewarding this garden. God was partnering.
I'm sure there's a lot of conversations there too.
Adam was the expression of God in dirt.
Mm-hmm.
And he was partnering with the Father in this creative process, right? It's not good for man to live alone, God said. And he wasn't talking just about a woman.
Yeah, I've been living that way for a long time.
He was talking about being in partnership with the Father.
Okay, maybe it hasn't been that long.
Yeah, not that long, Scott. You have the greater partnership with the Father.
Maybe I need a partner comparable to me.
Okay, there you go. Yeah, now, of course, there's a double meaning there. Because obviously we know the context that God immediately after that formed a woman out of Adam and gave him a complement, a helper, right? But when mm-hmm. God says it's not good for man to be alone, he was not simply relegating that just to a partner, I mean, to a human partner. The greatest union and partnership in the universe was God in man.
Mm-hmm. Why would he say that it's not good for man to be alone if he was already in Adam?
He was already in Adam. And see, this is more than we can...
Why would he even bring that up?
The intention in the heart of God to multiply himself, to the picture, there's so much in this guy, the picture of the church, the picture of the bride and Christ. All of this is, this is the ultimate beautiful plan of God's a plan for his knowledge in the earth and how he expresses himself. And it just, there's more here than we can even try to unpack at this moment, but he's expressing the fact that unity with God the Father is paramount, but that unity also for procreation, for extension of man in humanity, he needs a human partner.
Yeah.
Okay. Now the point.
That's what I've been saying for a long time.
Hey God, give me a partner.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. So, all right, let's bring this back to home here. Let's land the plane in your regard. You know, and God, what is God saying about your existence as a man? What do you hear in his heart telling you?
I think what I've been feeling lately is him saying, you have what you need.
Okay. Fine.
No, I'm not sure what that refers to as far as mm-hmm. physical possessions, as mm-hmm. far as
mm-hmm.
he being, as far as God being mm-hmm. all that I need.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Because I should already know that. But
all right. Now, if here's, please know my intent. I don't want to derail or to suggest something to you. Otherwise,
here it comes.
No. If God's plan, if his heart is for you to have a physical partner in a woman, a compliment, that's going to become something that he's continually saying to you deep in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And if he's saying that, and if you're seeing it repeated in scripture, it's just popping out to you everywhere. God says to ask for me for a woman.
Well, I could cherry pick scripture anywhere out of the.
Well, yeah, you know the difference between cherry picking and when the revelation is, you know, the spirit is really there. Okay. I mean, there's a letter and then there's spirit. And so what I'm getting
at. I also do have those feelings, you know, those feelings that.
Okay. If
and, you know, I could use somebody.
Sure. Okay. What I'm suggesting is when you hear that voice, ask me for that. Then you know. Okay, God has told me. God has said ask him for a physical partner.
But what if we don't agree with what he says?
Well, that's where the rub comes in. Sometimes we say, God, you don't know what you're talking about. Or I don't believe you. That's why it says, if you believe in your heart. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's go to that passage. If you confess the Lord Jesus and believe what?
In your heart.
Mm-hmm.
That he is.
I think it's, we have to be careful here. We don't, I want to be careful. I'm not.
We're being recorded here.
Misquoting this verse and getting into trouble here. We're talking about Romans. Yeah. 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And I'm suggesting that passage, you should say, believe what's in your heart. What's in your heart?
Well, my heart and his are pretty intrinsically linked here. So
exactly. Believe what's in your heart. What has he spoken to you in your heart? In my heart, I know Jesus rose from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
In my heart, I believe that God raised him up. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness.
Right.
Okay. So what are you hearing in your heart?
We have to have that insurance,
mm-hmm.
the same assurance that we have when we believe
mm-hmm.
that Jesus is who he is.
And if you hear that word, then you can ask it. And asking it is the same as speaking it.
Mm-hmm.
It's agreeing with God's word.
Yeah.
In our hearts. Don't ever let anybody tell you you can't trust your heart. That's a violation of the new covenant.
Not when he's in there.
Right. Exactly. So every one of those passages that you cited to me the other day, if you have the right lens, you look at them differently than they always that previously you would have looked at them.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So they can be misinterpreted through the wrong,
exactly.
wrong understanding.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Philippians 4:6, all right? Be anxious for nothing, but with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now, how do you be thankful for something that you're praying for?
You have to have an air of expectancy that he's already going to do what he said he's going to do.
If you approach God, thank you, God. I know that you have told me. I know I can come to you and request this from you. I already thank you for it. How can you be thankful if you don't know you have something?
Isn't that what they call the faith that passes all understanding?
That's what yeah, it's peace.
Mm-hmm.
It brings forth peace. And I said to you the other day in that email comment, I think, the peace is capital P. Now, that's not how it is in Scripture, but to me, it's a capital P. It's a person.
Well, that's where we get it from.
Yeah. Jesus said, my peace I give you. It's him. Mm-hmm. He is the peace.
Yeah. The good way to look at it is we're not living our lives for ourselves anymore.
Mm-hmm. Right.
We're living it for him.
Mm-hmm. So when I come to God with my requests, do I come with thanksgiving saying, thank you, God, you've already said in my heart, this is what's going to happen or what should be. I just need to ask you for it. I just need to proclaim it, to agree with you, and let you fulfill it.
Thank you, God, for burning my house down. I just need to ask you to do it before you actually.
Okay. So people that have had their houses burned down and they're questioning, God, why did you do that?
Yeah.
What would you say to them?
My first response would sound kind of callous, but one thing that I would mention to them is what's important in your life?
Yeah. Yeah. What is the Father doing?
Yeah.
Where is God in this?
First off, if you're asking me to enter your prayer, to save your house, mm-hmm. obviously you're standing, living, breathing right next to me, asking me the question. Mm-hmm. You're safe. Mm-hmm. You can rebuild.
Yeah. And it's hard. This is where it's difficult to minister to people in that state. You have mm-hmm. to be so careful because they misinterpret what you're saying and they get anger. But the real truth of what you're trying to say to them is what Paul tried to say. Ask the Father that he would strengthen you within your inner being, that you would know and have full grasp of how much he loves you, the height and width and depth of his love, and the great power that is at work in you. It's not caught up in the things that you hold on to.
Yeah.
What we're saying is this is all part of revealing Christ in you. What's the most important thing in all the world? Buildings, houses, or to be the revelation of the Father?
Right. The buildings and the houses and everything that can be replaced.
Oh yeah.
It's
yeah.
This can't be replaced.
And even if it does affect, if the disease or something does come and infect this body, then it comes really down more personal to home and we say, Father, help me see you in this. This is your body. What are you doing in this body? What are you wanting me to see? And many times the Father is going to show people, you can have peace and you can have the revelation of me in this, in spite of pain and infirmity. Okay. Your mother, through her pain, I want to suggest, got a glimpse of Jesus she never saw before. In a way so far more beautiful and powerful than she'd ever seen.
My mother, through her, when she was in pain, she still had it in her to pray for those people. You pray for the people around her.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I got to go, Guy. Great talking with you. We wrestled with a deep one, and hopefully people are
like I said in my post this morning, you kind of pushed me into the weeds again. So,
all right, man, we love doing it. Hope it helps other people.
We'll pick another interesting topic for next time.
Next time. All right. Have a good day.
All right.
Take care.